Looking forward to beginning a study in Genesis next Sunday morning. Do some reading there if you'd like, but I would like to finish 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Really enjoyed key passages and principles and lessons in these two little letters to the church in Thessalonica. Been amazed at God's provision for you folks, for our churches, and His timing on some of the messages, the passages that we've been in studying. Grateful to our God for His enablement and equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. May we continue in that vein. Get my notes in order and I'll be with you. Several things occur, some encouragement in this chapter, as well as a challenge. The greater part of the chapter is essentially it's on church discipline. And we'll look at that, but the other portions of the chapter are there as well. And the three main points that I find in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians are this: pray for fruitful ministry. May we, and again, both churches, pray for fruitful ministry. And we'll see what that means in the text. Secondly, place confidence in God for spiritual growth. This is a marvelous passage. Pastor Kenyon was my pastor growing up, and it's been a few months lately, but I like to keep in touch with him by phone and visit. And he is one of the most trusting God people as it relates to how God will work in the lives of others. You could call it optimistic, but I think it's more a confidence that's talked about here in God to grow other people. And this is a marvelous little passage. One of my favorite verses is right there in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I want to look at that a little bit this morning. The third point describes how to behave toward believers who were idle, not working. They quit their jobs. As near as we can tell from the sense in the text, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there were some believers who thought, well, the Lord's coming is imminent, I'm going to give up my job. And they did. And they walked around from house to house eating their food and passing on any bits of pieces of juicy information they found. Apparently, they were called busybodies. They were busy at talking and not busy at working and providing for their own family. This put a strain. Tim's got a fire call. If you haven't heard that before, that's what that is. This put a strain on the other members of the church in more ways than one. And stating verses 6 to 15, pull away from a disorderly Christian. We're going to look at that. And not a passage that we looked at often or that you might think about often. But there's a priority here, and the priority of obedience comes up out of the passage. And I think I think this will encourage us, each one, each church, to love and serve the Lord in a greater way. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. So they were praying that the word would go forth in power, unhindered, and they were praying for protection from persecution. Pray for fruitful ministry. Let's pray together. Father, enable, please, to minister this message to your people. And may we be equipped by your wonderful, wonderful Holy Spirit to live out the commands, principles, lessons in this chapter, in Jesus' name, amen. Pray for fruitful ministry. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Lord, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We ask prayer for people to get saved. And this is kind of like that, but it's bigger. That it'll have free course and go and keep going and be unhindered. No brakes on the wheel. It rolls freely. The word of God just goes forth freely, ministering to other people, unhindered, nothing holding back. And it's through people. It's interesting to think about this with the illustration of ripples on a pond. Where the stone hits in this city was Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul went there, and there began to be this rippling effect. As the word was preached, people got saved. And the effect of a small group of people, church planters, that went into a city, the word of God was proclaimed, and it had an effect. The Spirit of God worked. People got saved, and they shared their faith. And another ripple developed. And they shared their faith, and more people. And it just goes out as people shared and others shared, and out and out and out it went. And we'll look at a verse in a minute to show how far it went. Not only evangelism took place in this rippling effect of the Word of God running and having free course, what else took place? Sanctification, teaching on spiritual growth. Oh, you're a new believer. Oh, good. This is how we're to live. These are key, basic, fundamental principles and passages and doctrines we're to adhere to and practice and live by. So that began to happen. And probably in time, there were others who could also teach. And the teaching ministry went out like ripples on a pond to more and more and more and more people. May the Word of God have free course through our churches and be unhindered. Is a bigger way than saying, Lord, please help this person to get saved. Keep praying that way, but here's a good prayer request. Lord, cause your word to have free course through us, actively involved in evangelism. Unhindered, honored, glorified as it is with you. Let's look at three verses. A little bit of a review, slightly, for the time we have. As it is with you, it was glorified in the church at Thessalonica. Look with me. Please, at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Remember this verse? For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They honored the word by receiving it as it is, the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, please, 1:8. Notice how it went out right here. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul had to give up evangelism. Essentially, in that area, not to give it up, but everywhere he went to try to evangelize, again, they'd already heard the gospel. They already heard about the Apostle Paul. They already knew. That ripple effect, it was growing, the Word of God. And they received it in a way that changed their lives. 2 Thessalonians now, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet because or fitting. Because that for your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all abound toward each other. That's tremendous. Growing faith, abundant charity one to another, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Their faith was growing abundantly. Their love for each other was growing abundantly. We saw some of that yesterday in packing and moving. It was precious. I also asked them to pray for protection from persecutors. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. The last phrase in verse 3 is the reason for it all. Pray for us that the word of God would go forth, because not all men have the faith. Pray for us that we'll be protected from persecutors, because all men have not the faith. So for our churches today, that we would pray that the word of God would have free course and run, because why? There are people to be saved. There are people that need to become born again. All men have not the faith. There's an urgency about that and a reality about that. Bill shared in a testimony recently of a message that he had heard about, boy, just made it the urgency so vivid for the need for people, lost people, to hear the gospel and for us to give it to them. Pray for fruitful ministry. Number two, place confidence. Place your confidence in God for spiritual growth. This is great for each other, for our church, for our children. I got to find a word for adult children. Anybody have a good word for that? Adult kids, maybe. Someday I've got to find another word. Reasonable age. That's a little long. We won't talk about contrary names. Place confidence in God for spiritual growth. Chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Would you read that with me, please? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. There are four things that God does in this section. The word establish, he establishes or establishes you. Strong's describes it to make stable or constant. So stable is one who is standing, kind of like the word, and much like the word. It's a different word in chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. It's the process that God brings into your life and mine to help us to endure tougher and tougher trials while standing in obedience to Him and not giving in to error or wrongdoing. It's that process of stabilizing and making us stand. It's quite unlike, in one regard, it's quite unlike what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where the reason that we need to be taught the word, by the way, the reason we need to come to church to be taught the word. We can learn it at home, and we ought to, but God's program for our day and our age is local church gatherings. And so we come in order that we can be taught, lest we be carried about with every wind of doctrine and other kinds of things. So there is that benefit of together gathering and being taught, that establishing from weak to steady, from unstable to stable, and from wavering to settled, that God would work in you to be steady, stable, and settled. That He would keep you from evil. That's pretty significant, isn't it? We can have confidence in the Lord to keep us from evil. God is faithful. Paul is trusting God long distance through a letter for God's, through faith in God, His care to protect this church from Thessalonica from evil. Then in verse 4, that we have confidence in the Lord concerning, touching you, concerning you, about you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. What is the difference between do and will do? You want to offer an idea? That you do would be present tense. That you will do would be future tense. What is Paul saying? Pretty basic, isn't it? We want you to be obeying the Lord today, and we want you to be obeying the Lord in the future. Not just we, mind you, but God concerning you. Puts it in perspective. That God would work, bring you to do and be doing what God has commanded. Verse 5. I had to go online and find John Eadie for this one. Some of the other commentaries didn't speak to the detail that I was looking for in verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts. The word direct means to remove obstacles. I'm quoting from some Bible dictionary, maybe Strong's, but it's to remove obstacles. to two things, into two things. Love of God, which I think is the love that we have that's from God for Him. I believe John Eadie describes it this way. Rather, and he goes through what it could be and a number of things, and then he concludes and he says, it seems to him that it's clear that this is talking about our love for God. In the sense that when you conclude the Old Testament law, it's summed up in one word. Love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And so I'll read a description here in just a moment. But that God would remove obstacles from the way from me to becoming more loving to Him. Now think about that just for a minute. My heart, I've written this little thought, is from this study. God is the shepherd of my heart. Edie says, self-led hearts are usually misled hearts. With the old nature that I still have, the challenge to grow, to love God as I should, is hindered. And there are obstacles and distractions and things that I would rather see and pursue. And so he trusts God to guide them to love Him more. That's precious. You can't lose if God is the guide to causing you to love more. You can't lose if your kids are guided by God to love Him more. Not only to love Him more, let me read a quote by John Eadie in his commentary on this passage. The love of God is the source of all true spiritual power and the grand motive. He talks about the source and the motive. So obviously the Spirit of God is the source of spiritual power, but he's seeing our love for God being very sourceful and motivating to all acceptable obedience. The entire Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is summed up into love. God, robed in perfection, is altogether lovely, and everyone knowing Him and trusting Him will love Him and study to please Him. Yet the wayward heart needs to be directed. My heart needs to be directed by God to love Him more. And the Lord direct your hearts, Paul said to them, to remove the obstacles from the way that we may more clearly and completely love Him. Affecting everything we do. Every day. Everything else. Even cooking with a one-button steam cooker. Right? Everything we do would be honoring to the Lord and demonstrate a love for Him. And out of that love is motivating to obedience. Not only into the love, to a greater love of God, but into the patient waiting for Christ and into the steadfastness. I'm going to refer to Edie again. Patient, speaking of Christ, patience under suffering characterized Christ. Perfect subordination to the divine will. On his worst day, I'm going to add. And such steadfastness, I'm going to pull a word out that came from our Wednesday night study. And such steadfastness and unmurmuring acquiescence should mark all who are Christ's. Such unmurmuring surrender to the will of God. If I can't do it, God can help me. If I don't feel like doing it, God can help me. May we surrender to Him when our strength is gone. And the apostle, he says, implores Christ to lead them into this grace of enduring. Where Bible Baptists endure. Endure well. Village Chapel, endure. Endure well. But think about that. That verse in relation to as we pray for our families. Rand taught us a little bit how to take some of the Apostle Paul's prayers and Colossians. And it got me going on other. When I come to this, now I'm praying this way for my family right now. These verses in 3, 4, and 5. God is faithful and who will establish my family and each of us individually. And we can have confidence in the Lord that He will help us each of us to do and be doing His will. And I'm so thankful that God Himself is the shepherd of our heart that will lead us to grow in love and service for Him and patient endurance too. Pray that way for your family. Open your Bible and pray. Pray with confidence in what God will do. Let's go to verse 6. Here we find that we're to pull away from a disorderly or here an idle Christian, verses 6 to 15, a significant part of this passage. There's a principle here I want you to see, and I think you'll see it. Pray for fruitful ministry. Place confidence in God for spiritual growth. Pull away from a disorderly Christian. Sounds weird, doesn't it? It's scripture. See what it says with me. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. There's more to read. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he would have said, we command you, brethren, withdraw yourselves, and left out the name, that would have been significant. Still, inspired scripture, responsible, we're responsible to obey. But he doesn't write it that way. He included the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, adding weight, the weight of the authority of God the Son to this command. And he uses the word command several times in the passage. You might feel me trying to pry you a little from this text to be a little more obedient, even if you're not the confrontational type. Not that there's a need to do this right now, but when there is, may we act together. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Let me go to verse 11. Verse 11 seems to really describe what was going on. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. All right? So various other, few other passages in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians indicate this was a habit. The apostle had already commanded them in person when he was there to get back to work, take their responsibilities, provide for their own families, stop freeloading off of others, and stop going around from house to house passing on the news. That's what was going on, as near as we can tell. And he had already commanded them to stop. Some didn't. And now he brings this passage. It's instructive. Let's look at the command that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. What? Who is the subject? First of all, let's get on board with the Thessalonian church. Ye. That would be us now, right? We're responsible to obey this verse. What is to be withdrawn? Please look in the text and tell me. What is to be withdrawn? We're to withdraw ourselves. From who? Don't want to say the whole phrase, but it's there. Every brother that walketh disorderly, ongoing, walketh suggests ongoing. Disorderly is from a word that means unruly or out of rank. It's a word that refers to soldiers when they're walking in formation and one goes off like this. This one is disorderly, not following orders, not staying in step. And that can happen in a church, too. One can go off and not be following the scripture, and after repeated reviews and reminders and urgings to follow the Lord and to follow His word, still they're over here someplace. That's what was happening there. Is this person that we're to withdraw from a believer or an unbeliever? Okay. For what reason are we to withdraw ourselves? The end of verse 6 tells us, they walk disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That word tradition is used in chapter 2 as well, verse 15. It's the teachings from the apostles that were given. It's because of disobedience, ongoing. So if you take this down to the day-to-day thing, Some, even after being commanded to stop, were taking advantage of sweet Christian fellowship. Going from house to house, enjoying the conversation, enjoying the sweet Christian fellowship, but taking as a busybody, that word includes, verse 11, includes the idea of useless talk as well as a possibility of referring to gossip. They were taking advantage of great meals. Apparently, Baptists were good cooks back in the first century, too. The church at Thessalonica was a Baptist church, you know. You won't find that in the text, just my opinion. And what else? Welcome hospitality. Sweet fellowship, great meals, and welcome hospitality were being taken advantage of. By the way, you know there are three other key passages, maybe another one or two in addition, in this bigger picture of what we call church discipline. Matthew 18, our Lord instructed there in verses 15 to 17, if your brother have aught against you, and there's a process there to follow. Romans 16, 17, and 18 is another passage on church discipline. Mark and avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the word that you've been taught. 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter, is devoted to the challenge of a church to remove the immoral person from their membership. So, in that vein, this section is presented here to the church at Thessalonica. Here's a question. According to verse 6, what was a good Christian to do when he or she saw Brother John Freeloader walking toward their house? Right? They had to apply this. Here he comes. We just heard this message on Sunday. We know what his intentions are. What do? Welcome him in? Serve him a meal? Have good fellowship? That's not what verse 6 says. Withdraw yourself. The man of the house should step out and say, "Hi, John, freeloader." He might not have said that part. "You have a job yet?" "No? Okay, you're not welcome at my table." Is this optional in any way presented in this text? Let me ask some questions you might be asking. Is it presented as an option? You can do this as choice A or B. You can do this if you want, but you don't have to. No, it's written as a command with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ assigned, you know, to it. Is it excused if I'm not the confrontational type? Am I free to just, no, I don't have to do that because, you know, I'm not. Who is this to be done for, ultimately? Church. Higher. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me mention this. You do not have to be the confrontational type to obey a passage like this. You only have to be the obedient type. I know from personal experience. And you'll see God enable you to do the right thing. Follow, he goes on to say in verses 7 to 9, follow our example. What an example he lays out. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul went into that city and he saw some of these people behaving the way they were. Maybe they were already disposed, and I remember reading this in one commentary, to maybe taking it easy and not working at all. And he says, wait a minute, we've got to work and be an example, lest we contribute to that kind of life and thinking by example. Verse 8 again, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we would not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or right, if you will, or authority to be provided for their spiritual ministry, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he says they were an example. By the way, was this a personal preference thing with Paul or an off-the-cuff idea? Withdraw yourselves, personal vendetta with those he may have known who were not working, what, freeloading? No, no, no. This is the priority of obedience. This is a command to us as it was to them. When the need arises as churches, we must act under the weight of this command, just like the believers in Thessalonica. He comes back to commanding the idol again, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We've heard this is a great passage to motivating young people. If they want supper, get the chores done. I think it was that way on the farm for years without even being talked about. Chores first. But this is the context for that verse. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some among you which walk among you, and walk again carries the idea. This is ongoing. They've heard this. They've been told numerous times, and they're just not obeying Scripture. To disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. They had heard it, and now they're being told again. It's very serious. How could Paul urge them more to follow and to honor Christ? Then he goes back to the church in verse 13. Notice this. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Please recognize the context for that short little verse with these questions. What questions in the minds of the believers might have been answered by that little phrase, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Here's a question. How long do we have to do this, Apostle Paul? Be not weary in well-doing. But this is hard, saying no to John when he comes. I hope there's no Johns here this morning. No to John when he comes to, just eat and talk. Be not weary in well-doing. What about the needs of his family? His wife told my wife the other day that they haven't been able to have a meal of their own on their own table in days. Be not weary in well-doing. This doesn't seem very Christian to withhold fellowship, to withhold hospitality, to withhold help for a person, a brother or sister in need. Yet to be discerning, this passage is very specifically referring to an individual, as I've described a number of times, blatantly disobeying Scripture as it relates to his responsibility to provide for his own family and use his time well instead of needlessly talking. So you have to be discerning. Maybe there's application a little bit as it uses the word disorderly, out of rank. But what I want you to see here, this doesn't seem Christian-like. This is a command with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ attached to it. It is very much the way Christ would have us to behave. I hope you can't see it any other way. It's sensitive, it's difficult, it's hard, if it ever has to be done. But what I'd like you to see is, do you see it? Do you see the priority that they must have wrestled with? Here he comes. I got to tell him no. Here he comes the next day. I got to tell him no. His family has need. I got to tell him no. Until verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the idea is that he would eventually become ashamed for disobeying the word, get a job, provide for his own family, and have their needs met. You want to call that the power of positive peer pressure? You can. But what I see here is the priority of obedience. withhold, as we're commanded in this specific case, withhold physical provisions for the priority of spiritual obedience. Withhold physical provisions for the priority of spiritual obedience. The priority of obedience. And the purpose is there in verse 14 to bring to repentance. And the proper attitude is there too. Don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He closes the little letter with some more encouragement. You know, we don't spend much time on those passages. And it's probably that which motivates me to share it with the gravity that I see it written in. Because we don't generally go, I want to go read on church discipline. We don't do that. Pastors do, and others, deacons maybe at times because we have to. But here I'm required to bring this passage without holding anything back. And so I share it with you that we might have this concept clearly in our mind as the text teaches. And he closes. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. I think of our two churches today. In this verse. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Pray for fruitful ministry. Place confidence in God for spiritual growth. And pull away when necessary from the disorderly Christian.